Hey, good morning. This is Pat Fisk, one of the researchers here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, in the studios again with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. Good morning, Doc. How are you?
Doing real good. How you doing, Pat?
Doing good. Hey, again, we're going to continue on our survey, kind of overview of God, government, and the road to tyranny. It's very relevant today. It was wrote back in, what was it, 2003, I believe?
Yeah,
2003.
A lot of the articles were actually from the 1990s, and I updated them for the book. But yeah, we'll eventually I'll get an updated version of this in print, probably title it Depraved New World, and deal with some of the other issues that are really killing the Western civilization.
Well, we're going to look at one of the topics we've been going in. Kind of touched on it yesterday about a guest that came in and was talking about that their pastor wouldn't really touch on, like here in the Washington State, same-sex marriage was legalized, and that's kind of a touchy subject. And where a lot of churches don't want to actually touch on it because they want to be so politically correct. So that's what we're going to look at today is the biblical perspective concerning homosexuality.
Yeah, and it's a real touchy subject, and a lot of people real angry about it. I actually think too, though, it's the Founding Fathers understood, and this is when John Adams said that our Constitution was made for religious people. By that he meant a spiritually mature people, and when we cease to be spiritually mature, we're going to cease to be free. And so the Founding Fathers, political freedom is a scary thing, because when a government recognizes its proper role and protects your freedom, then you have enough political say and enough freedom to give it all away.
Yeah.
And that's what we're seeing right now. So our Constitution only works for spiritually mature people. So since the average American is not a mature Christian, and since we're becoming more, we've gone from being a kind of a Christian culture, we've kind of evolved into a secular humanistic culture, and now we're moving in the direction of a neo-pagan. In fact, I would argue we're there. We're a neo-pagan culture. Our laws are going to begin to reflect that.
Oh, yeah.
And so it doesn't surprise me at all that we, legalized same-sex marriage here in Washington State. And I think without, where the American church went wrong, I say this often and I'll continue to say it, the evangelical church made a mistake when we thought that we could change our culture by changing leaders and changing laws. So we mistook political power for spiritual power, and we failed to realize the best way to change a culture is by changing hearts. And the best way to change hearts is by evangelizing, preaching the gospel, and discipling people. And so we put discipleship and evangelism in the background, and we emphasize political action, and then we wonder how come we're in a worse mess now than we were 40 years ago. And that's because changing leaders and changing laws doesn't work. You got to change hearts. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, so I would encourage people to be politically active, use the political say that you have, be a good citizen, but recognize that's just the tip of the iceberg. Most of it's going to be evangelism, sharing the gospel message, and discipleship. And we failed to do that. So our laws are beginning to reflect the neo-pagan ideology of Americans. And so, so basically with same-sex marriage here legalized in Washington State, yes, I would like to see that reversed. But the fact of the matter is, I'd expect the laws to be that way in a neo-pagan society. So, if two guys down the street want to get a bogus minister, have a bogus ceremony, put a bogus certificate on the wall, exchange rings, and call themselves married, I don't know how I'm going to be able to stop that.
Yeah, we can't.
Okay? So it looks like at this particular point we've lost this battle, and they can do that. So really, the gay rights movement is really not about rights for homosexuals. I mean, they have the same rights as other humans. They have human rights. What it's really about is trying to force, let's say same-sex marriage wasn't legalized in Washington. Still, if two guys down the street wanted to get a bogus minister, have a bogus ceremony, put a bogus certificate on the wall that was not recognized by the state of Washington, I don't know how I could stop them.
Yeah, you couldn't. Okay? You're in the same boat.
So it's really got nothing to do with rights for homosexuals, and it's got everything to do with infringing upon the freedom of speech and freedom of religion of Christians.
Yeah, it's redefining what biblical marriage is. It's redefining marriage.
Well, and then the thing is, too, is the government, to be totally honest with you, the whole idea that, see, our problem was so much of our Christian, so much of our culture was Christian, that our government started just making, you know, enforcing Christian morality rather than just being limited government, so that since our government got in the marriage business, our government feels that they've got to take a stand. When in reality, marriage is none of the government's business. This is God's.
Exactly.
Marriage was God's idea, and God never changed the definition. So till the day I die, I'm going with the biblical definition
Amen.
Of marriage. And at this particular point in Washington State, I have an exemption as a preacher. I don't have to perform weddings for homosexuals. And but if somebody in my congregation, like that lady Arlene's Flowers, the owner of Arlene's
yeah.
Flowers, she doesn't come to my church, but she's in a different part of Washington. But she is a florist, so she sells flowers to people for their weddings. Well, she had friends who were gay, and they wanted to have a wedding, and they wanted her to provide the flowers. She said, I can't do it. It's against my religion. But she was nice to them. She even gave them, you know, three other flowers. Check with them. Maybe they'll supply flowers. And they hugged. And apparently, the homosexual couple didn't even feel offended by it. By the way, there's a lot of homosexuals that are standing up for the rights, the religious freedoms, and the freedom of speech of the Arlene lady. And but apparently the government, the state, I don't know if it's the state attorney general or whatever, figured it was important enough to get involved. And they're telling her she can only have her, you know, have her business back and not have to pay a fine, not go to jail or anything if she agrees to start servicing homosexuals and same-sex marriages. And she said, no, I won't. So it's going to be appealed to a higher court. But we're getting to the point where, you know, Christians are free in America. We're just not quite as free as anybody else. And but the biblical, you know, I debated in the early 1990s, wrote a book that dealt with the subject in one of the chapters on homosexuality in 1987. In the early 1990s, I debated Reverend Farley Maxwell, who was the president of the Washington State chapter of PFLAG, Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays, on the biblical perspective of homosexuality. And pretty much that opening statement is the chapter on the biblical perspective concerning homosexuality. There's just a few amendments to it. I show that in the Old Testament, God condemned homosexuality. You know, he said in Leviticus 18:20-25, that there's some practices that if the Jews commit, when they go into the promised land, God's going to vomit them out of the land, just like he vomited the Gentile nations out of the land. A lot of people say, well, that's Old Testament law. We're no longer under the Old Testament law. But wait a minute. God said he vomited out of the land the Gentile nations for practicing these things. So Jew or Gentile, there are some certain practices, and America hits all of them pretty much.
Yeah.
There are certain practices that will basically bring God's judgment upon your country. Adultery is also mentioned, bestiality, sacrificing your children on the altar of Molech. We sacrifice our children on the altar of convenience and abort kids if they. So, I mean, so it's condemned in the Old Testament, but both Jew and Gentile. But then when it comes to the New Testament, we see the prohibition as well. In fact, if you could read 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and see what Paul says there. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. See, the thing is, our government can go neo-pagan. Our government can become anti-Christian. And we could try to fight that, but eventually we're going to lose all political say. But I don't care what the government says, I'm going to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. So even if it's illegal and it's politically incorrect and it's unpopular and we can get in trouble for it, we're going to preach God's truth. And so I got to do what I got to do. And then the government, it can do what it thinks it's got to do. you know. And but we got to preach the gospel once for all delivered to the saints, and that includes the whole counsel of God, the Word of God. So look at 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Patton, if you could read that.
Okay, so do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay, so he basically says, look, if you're living in willful, habitual sin, which includes many different sins, homosexuality is not the only sexual sin, it's not the only sin. God doesn't want us committing any willful, habitual sin. Homosexuality, though, is not only sexually immoral, it's also unnatural. It goes against nature, and so it's a very grievous offense. But here's what I write in my book on page 143 of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, two Greek words are used to identify homosexuals. The first is malakoi. This word means those who are soft to the touch and is used of males to submit their bodies to unnatural sex acts performed by other males. The second word used for homosexuals in this passage is arsenokoitai. This word means one who lies with the male as with the female, a sodomite, a homosexual. And, you know, and I go into the New Thayer's Greek English lexicon, all the basic studies, the Strong's Concordance, Kenneth Weiss, A.T. Robertson, they all identify these words as denoting homosexuality. So it seems like the Apostle Paul was like saying, hey, I'm going to use both words covering homosexuality so people can't say, well, it's only talking about homosexual prostitutes.
Yeah, exactly.
Or it's only talking about people who are guilty of homosexual rape. He covers both sides of the issue, so it leaves no doubt that homosexuality itself, whatever way it's practiced, is a sin before God, and those who continue to practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, again, homosexuality is not the only sin, but it is a sin. And I don't care what the government says, it cannot force me, it cannot force you to stop calling sin, sin.
Absolutely.
God has given me freedom of speech and freedom of religion, and I hope my government continues to recognize that. If the government ceases to recognize my freedom of speech and freedom of religion, I'm still going to preach the gospel just the same.
Amen. That's all the time we have today. So, send your emails to pat316@gmx.com. That's patt316@gmx.com. If you want a copy, first 50 emailers will get a copy of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. Send me an email to pat316@gmx.com. In the subject line, put book deals. And obviously include your address. Go to sermonaudio.com/IBD to listen to over 1,200 of his sermons. Go to the Institute of Biblical Defense.com or philfernandez.com and click on the donate button to help us stay on the air. That's all the time we got today. So, Pat Fisk with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios, wishing you all of God's blessings. Thank you. Hey, good morning. This is Pat, one of the researchers here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, in the studios again with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Fernandez. Good morning, Doc. How are you today?
Oh, doing real good, Pat. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Hey, so we're going to continue on the subject. There's a couple of things that we didn't touch on about in your book. We're still continuing the book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. And we're actually in chapter 18, and it's talking about the biblical view of homosexuality. And two things, we'll just touch on what you said next in the book, talks about are the homosexual tendencies, are they inherited? Is it genetically passed on? Is it, or is it a choice that people make to be gay?
Yeah, the studies that have been conducted in the past that I've looked into, there's a lot of politically correct conclusions that are drawn, but there appears to be absolutely no evidence that homosexual tendencies are inherited. Seems to be a choice. The choice can be influenced very young, like if a person is raped by a member of the same sex at an early age, that could scar them, and they could warp their idea of sexuality. The relationship with their father can warp their view of sexuality. So there's lots of different things that can come into play, but it seems to be a choice. Now, I will say this, though, for the sake of argument, let's say if they ever did prove that there was a homosexual gene, a gay gene, and that people don't really choose it, it's something that that they inherit. Well, the Bible teaches that we inherit a sin nature from our parents, and yet, so it's just natural for us to sin, yet the Bible tells us we need to turn from our sin and trust in Jesus for salvation. Then he'll indwell us with the Holy Spirit, make us a new creation, and transform us. He'll change us from within. And so even if homosexuality, a tendency towards homosexuality, even if that was inherited, God still calls it a sin.
Absolutely.
And then God commands us to not partake in it. And whenever God commands us to not partake in something, he offers us the power to say no.
Yeah.
Through the Holy Spirit and through salvation, through the Lord Jesus. So, I could make the case that I inherited a tendency towards violence, okay? And not incredible, uncontrollable violence, but I've had enough, several relatives in an iffy profession, growing up half Italian in Essex County, New Jersey. And my mother, I didn't find out till her funeral. My father told me, he said, yeah, your mother was convinced you were going to grow up to be a murderer. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, because of your temper. And I was like, okay, I had a really bad temper as a non-believer. I used to get in fights and stuff, but who didn't in New Jersey? But I had a bad temper, and he said, because of your temper and because of, some of the guys on her side of the family. And I thought, if I didn't come to Christ, who knows? But
yeah.
But let's just say I used that as a defense in the court of law. I just, some guy made me upset, ticked me off, and so I decided, okay, I'm going to just, really beat this guy up really bad. And now I'm 55, I probably couldn't do it anymore, but let's say, I used to box growing up in New Jersey. Let's say, it was 3 years Marine Corps, 10 years law enforcement. Let's say I still had it in me, and I whooped some guy really bad. And then I'm on trial for assault, and my defense is that I inherited a tendency towards violence.
Yeah, you're off the hook.
Okay. Yeah. It's just like, look, the judge don't care. The jury don't care. The guy I beat up doesn't care. Okay? If you have this extra tendency towards something that the Bible declares to be sinful, God says, don't do it and turn to me, and I'll give you the power. I'll give you a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always a way of escape. In fact, maybe we should read that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where Paul tells us that, look, there's no temptation that we've been given that others haven't gone through. And so God always provides a way of escape.
All right, so 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that will, that you may be able to bear it.
So God always provides a way of escape, so we can say no to every temptation. Now, we don't. We do sin. We do fall short. But, they could say, well, then if you sin and you fall short, then why would you condemn homosexuality? Because it's a sin. I've got to call. The day I stop calling sin, sin, I got to get out from behind the pulpit.
Yeah, exactly.
So I got to call sin, sin. I mean, John the Baptist said, Herod, you can't just force your brother to get a divorce and then you marry your brother's wife. that's adultery. He called sin sin, and he ended up being beheaded because of it. But you know, the American church has totally lost its prophetic voice because we back down time and time again to the world, and we say, well, we need to be more relevant. Now Rob Bell is saying we gotta start getting mushy on same-sex marriage, and we gotta stop quoting from an outdated text that 2,000 years old. Dude, it's the Bible.
Yeah.
The day we stop preaching the Bible is the day we got to stop calling ourselves the church. So he's acting like for the church to be more relevant and to reach the world, we got to become the world. Jesus said, if you find the world hates you, know it has hated me before it hated you. He didn't say, if you find the world hates you, become more like them.
Yeah, like Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis, great guy. I love listening to him. Been listening to him for years. And he always goes back to Genesis, like chapters 1, 2, and 3. And I think, obviously, being homosexual, my belief, my biblical view, and I think you can, I can back it biblically, it is a choice. And if someone will actually, and they say this, no, God made me that way, that means God made a mistake. That totally undermines my belief, and that undermines the Bible. Totally undermines the Bible. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In his image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make God, Adam and Steve.
Yeah, and that's what
so it goes right back to that.
Yeah, when Jesus was asked about divorce, he said, look, this is not the way Moses allowed the Jews to, because of the hardness of their hearts, to issue a certificate of divorce, but this is not the way God intended for it to be. It was one man and one woman for one lifetime. And that's the way it should be. Now, I wish it were just Genesis 1.
Yeah.
But what Ken Ham would agree with us on, there's also Genesis 3, so we
exactly.
are fallen. So we are fallen. So you know, I'll give them I'll say, look, all the evidence is against homosexual tendencies being inherited, but even if they were, we inherited a sin nature, and God still commands us to come to him through Jesus for the solution to that problem.
In 1 Corinthians, what we just read.
Yeah, well, and just the whole salvation message.
The whole theme
of the Bible. And so you might be listening right now and you're trapped in a homosexual lifestyle. You might be listening right now, you're trapped in a violent lifestyle or a drug abuse lifestyle. The Lord Jesus says that the Son shall make you free and you shall be free indeed.
Yes.
And so it's not our job to say, look, I inherited this problem. Hey, we inherited a sin nature. But Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution. And so, you know, if I had 20 minutes to talk with a homosexual, and I didn't know if I was ever going to see them again, I'm just going to preach Jesus. I'm going to preach the good news of salvation through Jesus. But the idea that we can be a true believer and continue in willful, habitual disobedience, whether it's homosexual sin or heterosexual sin or violent acts or whatever it might be. No, if you are a true child of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus alone. But true saving faith produces good works. Christians do good works not to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. So when everything is said and done, you know, it's like James said, faith without works is dead. True, you know, James said, don't tell me you believe, show me you believe by your works. And so basically, if you are truly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, you have the power to say no to sin. Paul says in Romans 6, 17 and 18, we're no longer slaves to sin, now we're slaves to righteousness. And so we need to act like slaves to righteousness. And, you know, I didn't write the book. I'm just preaching God's word, the 66 books that make up the Bible. And the Bible calls homosexuality a sin. It calls adultery a sin. It calls bestiality a sin. It calls premarital sex a sin. And so I'm just going to preach the word, and I hope that our listeners will continue to preach the word, and I hope that we will not back down just because there's a little ridicule at the workplace. I hope we won't back down if we lose our jobs and our careers. I think Tim Tebow, I think, would still be in the NFL if he didn't drop J-bombs, if he didn't mention Jesus' name so much. And but we got to do what God's called us to do, and God called us to preach Jesus and to put first his kingdom and his righteousness.
Yes.
And let the chips fall where they may. If the world finds they don't have a place for us, that's okay with me, because they didn't have a place for my king.
Yeah, because he said his kingdom was not of this world. It's not just the actual actors, the players, that, like Romans 18, or Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, a lot of people point out, well, yeah, that's talking about homosexuality and sexual immorality. Well, it's more than that. Yes, that is actually included, but it also talks about covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Do you realize whenever they talk about in the Bible, like liars, they emphasize liars will not have their place in the kingdom. So it just happens to be one of those sins. It's no greater than anything else. It's no greater than gluttony.
There are different degrees of the levels of sin, but any sin, even the smallest sin,
will
separate us from God forever and ever.
Yes.
But there'll be different degrees of punishment in hell, just as there'll be different degrees of reward in heaven. But the fact of the matter, I think, if we just bypass all that and just say, look, I believe the Bible is God's word. We're supposed to have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. The government claims to be tolerant. Can you tolerate me when I do not accept same-sex marriage? And I say, thus saith the Lord, homosexuality is classified as a sin, and there are many other sins, but I'm going to preach what God says about a practice, not what the government and the politically correct crowd tells me I got to preach.
Yeah, I'll end on Romans 18, verse 32. Who, knowing the righteousness judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's not just the actors and the players that are actually involved in these sins. It's the people that condone it
and promote it
and say, oh, it's okay. So anyways, so I'll give you something to think about. That's all the time we have. So sermonaudio.com/IBD to listen to over 1,200 of his lectures and sermons. Send us your emails, pat316@gmx.com. It's PATT316@gmx.com. And in the subject line, write book deals. If you want first 50 people, send me an email. We'll get a free copy of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. Include your address in the email. I got to know where we're going. Sermon audio, again, sermonaudio.com/IBD. Go to instituteofbiblefence.com or philfernandez.com. Click on the donate button. Thanks, and have a wonderful evening or morning. Thanks. Bye. Hey, good morning. This is Pat Fisk, one of the researchers here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, in the studios again with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. Good morning, Doc. How are you today?
Doing good there, Pat. How you doing?
Doing good. So, last few days, we've been going through your book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. And so we're going to go right into, we kind of left a hot topic yesterday, so we're going to go into another one which is very relevant in what's going on in the country right now. So chapter 19, you talk about the Bible condemns racism.
Yeah, and I talk about the Aryan Nations, the Ku Klux Klan, the neo-Nazis, the Covenant, the Sword, the Arm of the Lord, the Order. There's a lot of different white supremacists organizations that want, an all-white nation, and their prejudice against blacks and Hispanics, and their prejudice against the Jews. Sometimes a supremacist usually wants the whites to either enslave or kick out or kill the non-whites. The white separatists, they just want the whites, they're different than the supremacists. They just want the whites to be separate from other peoples. And both groups are wrong. We've got to acknowledge, though, in this country, we only want to acknowledge white racism against blacks and Hispanics, we've got to acknowledge that there is a racism right now of blacks on white.
Yeah.
And that's got to be dealt with. And if we don't deal with that, I mean, it's getting
ugly.
Yeah. I mean, if you get a police officer, and believe me, our police departments, I will say this, our police departments are becoming like paramilitary organizations. And they don't have to be. If we would just protect people's right to bear arms in the inner cities, you wouldn't need SWAT teams.
Yeah.
Even on the city police departments, let alone little towns. We've got a SWAT team out here. And so there's definitely a problem there. But when a police officer has to use his firearm to defend his life and defend the lives of others against an unarmed man is overpowering him, and we don't acknowledge, I mean, that's just common sense. Don't start a fight with an armed guy, especially if he's a cop.
Yeah.
And,
good.
Yeah. But, you know, we do have some problems in New York. The Gardner gentleman that was killed and got in a chokehold and the police accidentally killed him. They sent five officers to arrest him for selling illegal cigarettes because New York City has this $5 tax on a carton of cigarettes or a pack of cigarettes. I don't know what it is. That's just, you know, and then you turn the police department into your little tax collectors. I mean, that's why we had the American Revolution.
So my
family goes out to the Gardner family, but they rightfully said it wasn't about race. It was just about, you know, their dad was selling illegal cigarettes. And things got real ugly, and there was a little excessive force there. And so there are definite problems there. But the fact of the matter is the people that are out there that make their living on race relations and stuff, Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton is really stirring the pot.
Yeah.
And now you got police officers being shot. This is getting ugly, and we've got to condemn racism, whether it's coming from the white Aryan supremacists or the Nation of Islam.
Yeah, exactly.
So whether it's white on black or black on white, we got to condemn that. But I'll be totally honest with you. The idea that there are different human races is an evolutionary idea, and you can see that in the writings of the early evolutionists. There's only one human race. I just posted on my website. I just shared it. The two twin girls that, you know, I think their parents were, one was white and one was black, and then their grandparents were white and black. And so the two girls are twins, and one's white and the other's black.
Yeah, and they're identical twins.
And now they're growing up and stuff, and it's just really, really neat. I don't think they're identical.
No, they're not. Yet. They're
paternal
twins.
Yeah, paternal twins. But it's just really neat to see that, you know, hey, we are one race, you know. So I'm actually against mixed race marriage because I don't think humans should marry non-humans. I think the Genesis
six, where
the sons of God, angelic beings, cohabited with human the females. But the fact of the matter is all human beings are one race.
Amen. Yeah.
And so the Bible is totally opposed to racism. All, as the Founding Fathers said, all men are created equal. The Founding Fathers couldn't even live consistently with that. But all men are created equal. We're equal in God's eyes. And all human beings are deserving of human rights. We are all fallen. So we're all in the same boat, and then Jesus Christ died on the cross for all mankind. So God loves all mankind and is willing to save all mankind. So this idea that we separate mankind into different races is just garbage. Now, when I originally wrote this article in the 1990s, and then put it in at that time I was writing a religion column for what was then called the Bremerton Sun, now it's the Kitsap Sun, I'd write a monthly religion column. And then I went to my P.O. box to check the P.O. box, and I'm seeing there's like a stack of letters from racist groups trying to convince Phil Fernandez to join them and saying that my article was messed up, and they take verses totally out of context to try to get me to believe that non-whites, the Jews and the blacks, are from a pre-Adamic race or have the curse of Canaan or from Cain's line. Just hogwash. Has nothing to do with a solid interpretation of the scriptures. But these guys were trying to convert me and enlist me in their movement. And I was like, what are these guys talking? Didn't they even look at my last name? My last name is Fernandez.
Yeah.
I mean, it's pretty obvious. You know, if these guys ever got their way, which they wouldn't, they're so disorganized, they're not going to get anywhere unless CNN gives them more free publicity by doing documentaries on them. But whatever the case, you know, if these guys eventually did wipe out the blacks, wipe out the Jews, the next ones they'd be coming for is the Hispanics, and I'm half Portuguese, half Italian. So, I mean, it's just like, dude, you guys are so messed up, you don't even see that my name is Fernandez, that you're not going to want me anyway. Not that I have even one iota of desire to join your movement. But there is no place for racism within Christianity. We're all one human race. There's a lot of variety. I like the variety that God has.
Oh, yeah.
And our doors should be open. We should witness to all people from all different nationalities and cultures. And if some people groups don't like our churches, I can't force them to stay. But I think that there needs to be a unity in Christ that goes beyond skin color, that goes beyond nationality, that goes beyond all the different varieties that we have as humans. But I diversity is a word that has been so misused, but I think we ought to celebrate our differences and the varieties that we have as human beings. At the same time, there is only one human race, and we were all created in God's image, and we are all equal in His eyes. And we ought to be dealt with that way. A lot of the problems in the inner city have more to do with the socialist, liberal policies and the welfare program that is just destroying families, destroying the family unit. And so it's got more to do with political correctness. The black family is under a tremendous assault by liberal socialist politicians, so that now they are in much worse shape than they were in the early 1960s when Martin Luther King Jr. was standing up for human equality. And so these government programs have created more problems than they've solved things. And I think that we need to just start empowering people to start their own businesses and stop regulating and taxing them to death, and we've got to have government policies that encourage the traditional family, and that's the way you escape the vicious cycle of poverty. Not setting up a welfare program to where some guys are like second, third, fourth generation welfare recipients, it just locks them into the cycle of poverty. And so what we need is the preaching of the gospel, and the true gospel in the inner cities, rather than the preaching of the false social gospel, which is no gospel at all. And we need the compassionate capitalism, the sharing that we see in the book of Acts, where people share their property with others, not the redistribution of wealth, which is going on in the inner cities. And But whatever the case, God is totally opposed to racism, so we Christians should be opposed to it as well.
Yeah, lately we've seen in the news, I'm sure everyone has, everything that's going on in Ferguson. And just recently, two officers, there was a protest, and two officers were shot. Luckily, they survived. They weren't killed. They arrested the guy that was involved in there, and it was supposed to be a peaceful rally, and it's all based on racism. So we see that here in the United States, but we also see what's getting worse, and we only got a couple minutes left, is this anti-Semitic racism.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, coming from our own White House.
Well, it's rampant in Europe.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. It's horrible.
It is just this, you know, and we call it anti-Semitic, and the Jews are just one of many Semitic cultures, but it just means that, you know, people who hate Jewish people. And I think that whenever we get, you know, you get the Hitlers and the Stalins, they get these real demonic tyrants, and they end up hating everything God loves. So it just becomes natural for them to hate the Jews and blame all their problems on the Jews. But yeah, this administration, I think that that our president is so devoted. He has so much passion to get a peace treaty signed in the Middle East and also with Iran, that he could care less if it's a good treaty. He just wants to, and it's to the point where, like, Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, is saying, if I don't think the treaty is good for our people, I'm not going to sign it. And but this administration is just almost totally turning its back on Israel. But even George W. Bush, when he was the president, you know, there was a time when Israel was trying to build a wall or defend themselves, and our president was telling them, no, you can't. And so we even have Republican administrations that, you know, and I really think that in a lot of areas we ought to mind our own business. So we could be a much better friend to Israel. I mean, we give so much financial aid to Israel, and financial aid, actually, foreign aid is actually unconstitutional, but we give so much aid to Israel, but then you look at all her enemies that we give aid to, that we give like 3, 4, or 5 times as much aid to her enemies as to her. With friends like that, who needs enemies? And God said, I'll bless those who bless you and curse the ones who curse you. Right now, we're getting pretty close to cursing Israel.
Yeah.
And that might be the last straw that breaks the camel's back as far as America's future.
Yeah, I think it is. I mean, we're sending... Yeah, I won't even go into that. I'll just leave it alone. Send your emails to pat316@gmx.com. And that's PATT316@gmx.com. First 50 emails will get God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny, one of Dr. Fernandez's books. So in the subject line of that email, write book deals and also include your address. Go to sermonaudio.com/IVD to listen to over 1,200 of his lectures and sermons. InstituteOfBiblicalDefense.com or PhilFernandez.com and click on the donate button to help us stay on the air. That's all the time we got today. So Dr. Phil Fernandez and Pat Fisk wishing you all of God's blessings. Thank you. Hey, I'd like to welcome everyone to Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. This is Pat Fisk, one of the researchers here at the Institute, and with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios. He's also the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. Again, this is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. How are you doing today, Doc?
Oh, doing real good.
Hey, so we're going to continue on your book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. Just throw it out real fast. Send your emails to pat316@gmx.com. That's PATT316@gmx.com before April 1st. And the first 50 emails in the email, make sure you put book deal. We've already received some, so get a free copy of it. Again, the first 50, get a free copy. Send me an email and put book deal in the subject line. So
maybe we ought to extend it to just a couple days, just in case this doesn't air till after the first or something.
Okay.
You know, just the first week of April will be the cutoff.
All right, sounds good. So you heard it. So get your emails to us and we'll get it going. So we're going to continue our study and kind of our overview of his book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. And today we jump into chapter 20 and the dangers of pornography. So you can imagine it's pretty deadly. It's a deadly sin having mm-hmm. that in our lives. And I know a lot of people, and personally I was affected by that years ago.
Yeah.
And it's just by the grace of God that we were taken away from it. So I'll let you go.
Yeah, and it's a lot of information that I myself did not know about this topic came out when James Dobson worked on the Attorney General's Commission on Pornography back in 1986. And of course, Reagan was president, so James Dobson of Focus on the Family was viewed in high regard. And so in that report, they discussed a lot of issues and about the links to organized crime. So basically,
really?
it's a good way to support organized crime. Now we're getting so much information about how supporting pornography, more times than not, supports the sexual slave trade.
Which is rampant
where
in the world right
minors,
now.
Minor girls, teenage girls, sometimes teenage guys are being kidnapped for purposes of sexual labor, and they usually drug them up and then film or photograph the sexual acts, and these are slaves, and you're supporting a form of slavery, and when there's like, you know, teenage kids involved, you're also supporting, you know, rape. So even beyond the problems that it causes for marriages and the person's own walk with the Lord, assuming they're a Christian, you know, it's also supporting organized crime and the sexual slave market and the abuse of minors. So I mean, there's just no reason whatsoever that a Christian should be involved in something like this. Now, the first point that I make in the book is that pornography is a sin, because Jesus said that if a man just looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery. That's Matthew 5:28. Now, that doesn't mean that mental adultery is as bad as physical adultery, but it means even if you just mentally violate this command, you've violated this command. It is a sin. So you don't have to physically act out on sexual sins for it to be sin. You could just think about them and dwell on them. You know, if somebody got tempted and the temptation came from Satan or just something you saw, and if you just immediately resisted the temptation and fled immorality, that's not a sin. But to dwell on it, to think on it, and all, you've already sinned, even if you haven't physically acted out on it. And, you know, Paul talks about that in Romans 1 as well. He condemns sinful sexual desires as well as the sexual acts themselves. Second point that I make in the book is that pornography enslaves its customers. And you can become a slave to pornography, to where it controls you, it consumes you. And like I say, it has destroyed marriages, it has destroyed homes. And it can become, for some people, it can become the stumbling block that prevents them from coming to Jesus. Because they could, you know, be so caught up in the sin that they know if they come to Jesus, they've got to stop. So they don't come to Jesus because they love the sin more than they love Jesus. So it can become an addiction, and so pornography, it enslaves its customers. The third, it encourages a low level of respect for woman. Pornography, you know, warps a man's view of reality, so he begins to think that the entire world revolves around him, and then you start viewing other human beings as objects who exist solely for your pleasure.
Yeah.
And that's just a horrible, most sexual sins do that.
Yeah.
They just give you this impression that the whole world was created for you, and people are just things, they're objects. They're not, human beings created in God's image. Pornography victimizes woman, I believe. You know, pornography will arouse, like when it's a man who's being involved with pornography, it's going to arouse a guy's sexual appetite, but it's not going to quench it in itself. So how is the guy going to have his sexual appetite appeased?
Yeah, it's kind of like smoking pot, or it's just one thing leads to another. You built up that tolerance,
yeah,
and you just continue getting more and more and more and more.
Yeah, and then this is something that doesn't satisfy.
No, not at all.
So how does the guy satisfy himself? And there's all kinds of warped ways of doing that. And but I'm sure that there's quite a few rapists who are out there that pornography, you know, got addicted to pornography first, and
yep,
then went that other route,
the next step.
And yeah. And so I think pornography, widespread pornography, makes your culture a lot more of an unsafe place for ladies. And so, like I said, it arouses a person's sexual appetite, but it doesn't satisfy the sexual appetite. So once aroused by pornography, how is the customer going to satisfy his or her desire? So I think it just produces a sexually promiscuous and irresponsible society where you get people who are just all caught up in themselves and assume everything exists for them. And then in most cases, and this is what the commission on pornography that Dr. James Dobson was a part of, in most cases, pornography does support organized crime. And crime families from Chicago, New York, New Jersey, and Florida control and oversee the pornography business that's located in Los Angeles. And in 1975, that report stated that organized crime controlled 80% of America's pornography industry. Today, law enforcement officers believe that organized crime may control over 90% of the industry.
That's scary.
Yeah. So if you don't want to support organized crime, that in itself is reason to avoid something like this. Now, you know, Christianity, though, offers hope because no matter what kind of sin enslaves a person, Jesus is always the answer. And, you know, we can turn to Christ and he can set us free. And so we need to look for deliverance in him. You know, Jesus says that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
Oh, absolutely.
And so Jesus can break the chain. Sometimes you can have, whether it's demons hanging around from generation to generation or just a sinful learned behavior from generation to generation, Jesus can break the chain and free a person or a family from bondage to a sinful practice like pornography.
Yeah, you quoted in the book, it's out of Mark 7, verse 20, and this is Jesus speaking, and he said, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So that's, I mean, that's Jesus speaking. And like you said, it's not just our, it's what comes out of our mouth.
Yeah.
It's not what
sin,
we put in our body, but what comes out of our mouth.
Yeah, sin starts in the heart. I mean, you look at the Sermon on the Mount and you know, murder starts in the heart.
Thinking, hatred.
Hating your brother, calling him a fool. Adultery starts in the heart. And so, you know, if we want to be a godly person, you have to battle sin. But too often, Christians think they're godly because they're battling sin outwardly. They're battling sin in their behavior. And say, well, I blew it yesterday, and I asked the Lord for forgiveness, and blah, blah, blah. Hey, we're not going to be perfect till Jesus returns. But wouldn't it be nice if we began to fight sin in the thought world, so that it never, you know, manifests? So I'm sure if I followed around some of these great godly Christian leaders, I might go a whole week and tell the guy at the end of the week, wow, you didn't even sin once. I was watching you like a hawk and you didn't sin once. But any one of these godly Christian leaders would say, boy, I'm glad you can't read minds.
Yeah, or read my heart.
Yeah. I mean, you know, I'm sure every one of us has seen somebody and thought, man, I'd like to punch that guy in the nose. And so we need to battle sin in the realm of the mind. And I don't know how anybody can want to live a sexually pure life, yet at the same time just willingly to involve themselves in pornography. Now, eventually we lose that, the power of the will, and we get addicted to some sinfulness. But if you're listening out there and you're in, looking at pornography or anything, we're just telling you right now, look, Jesus is the answer. He not only save you from sin and save you from the punishment of hell, but he could save you from the practice of pornography. You need to trust in him. You need to get good, solid biblical counsel, if not for your sake, but for the sake of your neighborhood and the ladies in your neighborhood, and for the sake of the people who are being hurt by organized crime and the whole slave labor industry, sexual slave industry, no Christian should take part in pornography one bit.
Yeah, I'm not going to add anything to that. So, yeah, definitely send your emails to pat316@gmx.com. That's pat316, pat316@gmx.com. Send us your prayer requests. If you need help with this, definitely send us an email, and we'll definitely pray for you. No need to leave your name. It's anonymous. So, but yeah, if this helps you and you are continuing to listen to this and you like what you hear, help us stay on the air. Go to instituteofbibledefense.com or philfernandez.com. Click on the donate button. Help us stay on the air. Go to sermonaudio.com/IBD to listen to more than 1,200 of his sermons. And now we're going to be aired on 3 different radio stations: Albuquerque at KKIM, in Richmond, Virginia, WDZY, and Huntsville, Alabama at WBXR. That's all the time we have today. We'll continue this and promote this tomorrow. Have a wonderful day. And this is Pastor Phil and Dr. Phil Wolf, Dr. Phil Fernandez, Pat Fisk, wishing you all God's blessings. Thank you. Hey, I'd like to welcome you to the studios again with, I'm sitting in the studios with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. He also teaches Bible and philosophy at Cross Point High School here in Vernon. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. How are you doing today, Doc?
Oh, doing real good, Pat.
Hey, so we're going to continue on, throw a plug out for the book. Send your email to pat316@gmx.com, and that's pat316@gmx.com by April 1st or the week of April 1st. The first 50 people will send me an email, and in the subject line, write book deal, and we'll get you a free copy of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. So we're going to continue going on in your book, in your next chapter, and it says, Save the Whales, ? And it's the secular humanism and the environment.
Yeah, what I'm dealing with in that chapter is, I just got sick and tired, as did most Christians, of hearing, save the whales and save the seals, but let's just, kill babies before they're born. And I thought, man, what's wrong with this picture? And so I started looking into it, and I realized that the three main competing worldviews right now for our culture is, secular humanism, the atheistic worldview, trying to capture our hearts and minds. And then there's the New Age neo-pagan worldview. And then there's the Christian worldview. Now, obviously, Islam is across the world slaughtering people, and they'd love to do some more terrorist attacks here. But I think in the battle of ideas, I don't think Islam's winning the battle of ideas. I think it's just scaring the heck out of people and forcing them to convert. And so most of the growth of Islam in our country is coming from, I would think, immigration and all. But whatever the case, the three main worldviews that are battling, the atheistic worldview, and there's known as secular humanism, the New Age or neo-pagan worldview, and the Christian worldview. Well, the secular humanist view and the environment, really, Atheist who signed Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2 said that there's no God to save mankind. Mankind must save himself. And they argue that, through technology, education, and the redistribution of wealth, we can save the planet from destruction. However, if atheism is not true, if atheism is true, if there is no God, then there's no such thing as right and wrong. And who cares about what you're going to leave on this planet for the next generation?
Yeah.
So atheists, I'll agree, there are a lot of atheists that really care about this world and really care about our future and all. But that just shows that they're living on borrowed capital from the Christian worldview. Because atheism has there's no mileage to get out of it. No moral mileage to get out of the atheistic worldview. In a world without God, there are no human rights. In a world without God, not only is, if God is dead, man is dead, I don't see how they could see any worth in animals.
No, because we're just higher on the food chain.
Yeah, plant life. So who cares? You want to pollute the earth, go for it. You know, whatever you want to do, man, it's up to you. And so they'll come up with some kind of arbitrary do no harm to others and this and that. And just kind of an atheist version of Jesus's golden rule. But a golden rule is consistent with the oral absolutism of the Christian worldview. We believe in moral absolutes. A golden rule is not consistent at all with the atheistic worldview. So if the human race is only a temporary accident in the history of a universe totally devoid of meaning, then who cares? When mankind, you know, the whole universe is going to explode, why should we fight for future generations? That's why the Apostle Paul said that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the dead aren't going to rise. And if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So if atheism is consistently applied to one's life, which it rarely is, it will lead to selfishness, and selfishness does not motivate us to do things to protect the environment. And I would argue that many professing Christians actually had a secular humanist worldview when they engaged in practices that help pollute the earth.
Well, yeah, absolutely.
So you get a lot of business tycoons and this and that, and they're polluting the waters or whatever. Well, those are not Christians acting like Christians.
No.
And more than likely they're professing Christians and not true Christians at all. Well, the New Age movement and the neo-paganism, argue that, you know, we need to worship, you know, God is everything, man is God, the universe is God, and so they're, you know, they think they're being great by being vegetarians or vegans, and in reality, you know, if you believe everything is divine, you wouldn't even eat plants, so you wouldn't eat at all, and so they can't be consistent with that, but whatever the case, they think that, you know, Christianity, man was made in God's image, but in the New Age movement, man is God, and the earth is God, and so they act like, wow, that's better than Christianity, but in reality, when you look at that, there are definitely problems with that, you know, and I would, okay, let's take logging, for instance. You know, they don't want us to cut down trees because they believe trees are divine, don't mess with Mother Earth. And so if you've got, like, 10,000 acres of land, okay, and a forest fire starts, if there's been no logging, it never runs out of fuel.
Yeah.
And that's why we're seeing so many of these forest fires today that just keep going and going and going. And how do we stop them? We stop them with a controlled burn.
Yeah.
We figure out based on the weather and the wind, the direction of the wind and the speed of the fire that it's spreading, let's pick an area and we'll just burn down the trees in a controlled burn. And so when the fire comes to that area, it's run out of fuel and it will stop. Well, in the New Ages, they're even against the controlled burns, even if it saves the community. And so if we were faithful stewards of the planet, which is what the Christian worldview teaches, and we accepted the planet as a gift to us from God, and God gave man dominion over the earth, but we don't mistreat the animals, not because they have rights. The animals don't have rights. But animals, you know, with rights come responsibility, and animals are not moral agents. But they're gifts to us from God, so we don't want to mistreat them and all. But with Christians being faithful stewards, the logging company would cut down the trees and then plant new seeds so their grandsons can come back and cut down the trees in that same area later on. But what you end up with is like a checkered board where there's, you know, there's no, you're not going to go thousands of acres of land in a forest fire because eventually it's going to run out of fuel when it hits one of these areas that's been logged. Another example is cows. You know, these New Agers really want to save the animals and stuff. Cows, we probably kill more cows than other big animals throughout the world here in America. But you're allowed to own the cows.
Yeah.
Rather than Marxism, where you can't abolish the abolishment of private ownership, you're allowed to own cows in a capitalist society, in a society that has a free economic system. And so no idiot is going to slaughter his cows at a quicker rate than they're reproducing. And he wants to be able to pass this business down to his children and grandchildren. And so we never, how can we kill so many cows when we never run out of them?
Yeah, because they're being responsible.
Yeah. And now you go to Africa, where nobody's allowed to own animals, and then you got animals like the elephant that are going extinct. And, you know, a lot of New Agers don't want, you know, they want to worship the planet, and they don't want us to put animals supposedly in captivity in zoos, when most animals have it better in a zoo than they'll have in captivity.
Yeah.
And but there's been, you know, endangered species that are now back on track
because
we had enough of them reproducing in captivity. So the idea that we need to worship the earth, that sounds real good for the environment, but in the end, you might as well just, if you worship the earth, you're going to turn it into a desert, okay?
Yeah.
But if you recognize the earth as a gift to man from God, and that God gave man dominion over the earth, the Christian worldview, and then we just have to be responsible, faithful stewards with what God has entrusted to us, then I think if we live consistently with the Christian worldview, that's what's going to be the best for nature. Like, for instance, with hunting, if the deer population gets too big, that's disastrous for the deer. I mean, you could eventually
kill them off because of the disease.
Yeah, and they start running out of vegetation and all. And so, you know, game wardens will actually, you know, the laws will allow for people to get hunting licenses and keep down the population of deer so the deer in general can thrive.
Exactly.
And so whatever the case, the idea that we need to be neo-pagans or atheists to save the earth, and that the idea from Christianity from Genesis 1 that God gave man dominion over the earth, is that's what's trashing the earth. No, that's baloney. Any Christians who are trashing the earth are not living consistently with the Christian worldview. Like the European Christians who just stuck their rifles out the window of moving trains and shot buffalo and just left their bodies there to rot.
Yeah, that was
that's wrong. Not the Christian way to live. Whereas Native American Indians who would hunt buffalo and use it for their clothing, their shelter, their teepees, their jewelry, their food, they used every bit of it, even their jewelry, you know. So Native American Indians who at the time were not Bible-believing Christians were actually living a more Christian lifestyle than European Christians when it came to the buffalo.
Yeah, we could go on to, like, the Old Testament. We don't have much time. But God said, use the land, but then in the seventh year,
let it rest. Yeah.
Well, guess what? They didn't.
Yeah.
And they got punished for it.
Yeah.
So that's all the time we got today. So, good news, we're going to be aired. Not only are we airing right now in Albuquerque, New Mexico at KKIM, but we're also going to be airing in Richmond, Virginia at WDZY, and that's 5 p.m. Eastern Time. And then also in Huntsville, Alabama, WBXR, and that's going to be at 6:30 their time, 6:30 a.m. their time. That's all the time we got. So if you like what you're hearing and you'd like to help us stay on the air, go to instituteofbiblicaldefense.com or philfernandez.com and click on the donate button. Help us stay on the air. Again, send your questions or concerns and emails for a copy of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. Send your email to pat316@gmx.com, and that's PATT316@gmx.com. And in the subject line, put book deal. Go to sermonaudio.com/IBD to listen to more than 1,200 of Dr. Fernandez's lectures and sermons. If you'd like to support us the old-fashioned way by snail mail, you can send your donations to IBD PO Box 3264 for Bremerton, Washington 98310. That's all the time we got. This has been Pat Fisk with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios, and we wish you all of God's blessings. Thank you.